This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Inventory, a fierce inventory of myself, it was like the hardest step that I ever had to do. And it took me years to do that step. And like God, he started doing a work in me, like bringing me to the point where I could do that step, and I didn't even know that he was working that in me. And that whole time I just thought that I couldn't do it. But then God really came beside me and he did. You know, I came from a really ugly childhood. You know, like my mom was a closet alcoholic. My dad started sexually abusing me when I was 5, and so did my grandpa. And then I just became like this target of like a revolving door of sexual abuse for lots of people. I started using drugs and alcohol, like, you know, I was really young. It was not only a way to like numb what was going on, but it was also because I had character defects and I didn't want to face those. You know, a lot of the fourth step for me was I was in denial. My pride said, you know, you don't need to deal with this. Keep going. And my fear said, don't you dare take a look at what this looks like. You know, like I used my abuse that had happened to me as a crutch to be able to say why I could do the things that I did. Like, yes, it was like a coping mechanism, but it was also the wrong one. And even though I could have like reached out and asked for help from people, I chose not to. Instead, I was embarrassed and I was afraid and I just lived in that. And, you know, and I just continued to make unhealthy choices, you know, which was, you know, putting myself in dangerous situations all the time, living for that adrenaline, you know, like just kind of like testing my limits in my life and how far I could take that before it became really dangerous, just because I was hurting and I was acting out. When I started to want to become unstuck in all of that ugliness that I was stuck in, it took a long time, because I didn't want to face those fears that I had. I didn't want to face that childhood that I had, you know, or admit that I was flawed. It was everybody else's fault. I didn't want to take ownership. And when I finally started to want to do that, you know, it was so cool because, like, even though I didn't really know what I was doing, God just provided the tools for me to be able to do that. And it was incredible. And one day, it just happened. And it was like, man, it was like ripping this scab off that had just been there for, like, a long time that wouldn't heal. And at first, it was so painful. But, you know, like, it was incredible for me to see how even in all of those experiences that I had, in all of that trauma that I had, in all of my addictions and different choices of drugs and everything that I did, God was right there with me. And that is why I can be here today and share this story with you guys, because he saved me. And the best part for me to deal with, like, those fears and stuff, like, the thing that worked for me was coming to a place where I could face the fear and I could write it down and I could share it with somebody else. And then luckily I had the perfect person to do that with. And we would walk down by the river and he would pray over me and we would pray together, and I would just burn that and I would let it go to God. And it was the most freeing experience that you could ever imagine. And that was what that fourth step looked for me. It was taking that fierce inventory of myself and knowing that I still was responsible for my own decisions, you know, my own actions, and the people that I hurt in what I did. And it's not easy to do that, you know, to take a real serious look at yourself and who you are, who you were, and who you want to be. So I just encourage you guys that, you know, if you're hung up on the fourth step, if you are thinking about working the steps, you know, that you would just take the time to really look at yourselves dig down deep. You know, don't be afraid, because God's with you, and he's not going to lead you to a place that he can't take you out of. So, thank you.
All right, well, we're glad you're here tonight. I appreciate her being willing to share. And, you know, if we really do like testimonies here, like to hear what God has done and is doing in people's lives. And so if that's something you're open to, please let me know. We'll try to work that out. So let me pray, and we'll talk a little bit more about this step. Dear God, I just thank you for each person here. I thank you that you love them in a way that is beyond what parents can do, what spouse can do, what friends can do. Lord, we thank you that you know every single thing about us. All the dark parts, all the broken parts, all the great moments, all the talents you've given us. And Lord, you just step into all of that and love us. And we thank you for that. And I just pray for each person here that they would feel that to the very core of who they are. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If your learning style is like mine, there is a little outline hopefully nearby you. You're welcome to look at that. And it also does give you the scriptures that when I read those, you'll have those in front of you. You're not just having to listen to that as well. I don't know if you've ever tried to outrun your past in one way or another. I was reading about an Arkansas state trooper who he was telling a story about, about this truck went by and it was just really flying. And so he went after the truck and you know, he got in fairly close and turned the lights on, and the truck sped up. And then he got as close as he possibly could, and the truck even sped up some more and turns on the sirens. And now the noise is going, and the truck just keeps on going. And so he chases this truck, and finally, I guess it just runs out of gas and just kind of pulls off to the side of the road. And he pulls up, and he's like, "What is going on?" And he goes up and he talks to the driver. And he's like, "Didn't you see the lights?" And the driver said, "Yeah, I saw the lights." He said, "Didn't you hear the siren?" "Yeah, I heard the siren." "Didn't you see I was right up on you? I was definitely coming after you." He said, "Yeah, I saw that." And he goes, "Well, why didn't you pull over?" And he said, "Well, about 2 years ago, my really, really difficult wife ran off with an Arkansas state trooper, and I thought maybe you were bringing her back to me." So I apologize. But, you know, our past is something we have to deal with. We have to dig into. And this step does do that. It really does challenge the denial that's in our lives and makes us take a good hard look at it. I do just a standard recommendation for us, just so you know. I mean, we try to be helpful here. I think this is a helpful place for those who you know, have some habits or hang-ups or some hurts, and we want to do that. But I do encourage you, if you're really tackling these steps, to find a sponsor. I really do encourage you to find a 12-step group that's you know, intimate and close, and you know, a few people in a circle, and to make that part of your recovery. And so I just encourage you to do that, because certainly a step like this, which was chatting with a guy who has walked out of alcohol addiction about 30 years, and he called this the conviction step, where you allow yourself to take a good hard look to make this fearless, searching moral inventory of yourself, of ourselves. And, you know, we all have this denial. We all get ourselves into trouble with one thing or another. You know, the main cause is usually some kind of desire that we have that runs wild. Maybe it's a desire to experience joy, and we're not experiencing that, and so we settle for a high, for a euphoria that maybe a drug gives us, or maybe we desire, you know, we have this God-given desire for connection, for attachment. I mean, it's one of the most basic desires that we have. I mean, we are born. I am just fascinated with with creation and design, and literally, you know, the baby is connected inside with the, you know, with the whole tube thing. It's amazing. And then the baby's eyesight, according to what I've read, is only about, you know, when they first come out, that baby's eyesight is only about the distance of a baby to a mom's face, you know, if she holds her baby in her arms. And we are designed for attachment. It is a powerful thing. And so you have this desire, and then maybe you turn and you use sex inappropriately. Or maybe you just, you know, create a codependent kind of relationship. And so, you know, we have to dig through the denial, because our desires will run wild. And we have a tendency to push things off onto other people. I mean, I know we do. You know, I don't know if you used to read the cartoon in the paper, Family Circus, I think it was called, and, you know, and the mom would come into the room and she'd ask the kids, well, who did this? And they'd all say, not me. You know, it's just shove it off to somebody. Wasn't me. And, you know, it was somebody in that room. You know, one of the best moments of my childhood was one time my sister had gotten away for a long time with, like, she would do stuff like you know, yell to my mom, Derek's hitting me, or Derek bit me, or whatever, and I wouldn't even be in the room with her, you know, and then I'd get in trouble because they'd believe her. Well, one time she did it, and I was in the room with my mom, and I was like, yep, there you go. Now you know what's going on. And so we, you know, we tend to want to push things off on other people. Instead of digging in, this is a hard thing to do, to look at those moral defects, you can use that phrase, or defects of character, or violations of morality, or sin, whatever phrase you want to use, whatever word you want to use. When I was digging through the AA material, they talked about, how about you just start with the seven deadly sins, which are pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, sloth, and in one of the AA books, the 12 steps and the 12 traditions, they talk about it is not by accident that pride leads that list, because pride gets us in trouble and pride keeps us from getting the help that we need. Pride holds us back. If you look at Jesus, who lived a perfectly holy life and who hated sin, hated what it did to us, if you notice where he really gets angry, it's usually with the proud Pharisees, with those who wouldn't acknowledge their own sinfulness and look down on everybody else. I really appreciate what she said about fear as well, because often fear is behind the resistance to this step. I'm afraid of looking at this. I'm afraid of taking a good hard look. It'd be like getting up in the morning and your hair's cockeyed and your eyes are goopy and you're like, well, I'm not going to look in the mirror. I don't want to do that. I don't want to see the truth. But this step calls us to look into the mirror. Because only if you look into the mirror can you do something about it. You ever stop to think about what is your greatest regret? You know, I do individual spiritual plans with people, and often I will ask them, share with me a moment that's a proud moment in your life, and share with me a regret. It's interesting what people say about that and how we hide some of that. Sir Conan Doyle, you may know the name. He's the guy behind the Sherlock Holmes books and series, and he was quite the prankster. And one time he thought it'd be funny, and so he sent five of the most prominent men in England. He sent them an anonymous note each, and it simply said, "All is found out. Flee at once." Within 24 hours, all five men left the country. Isn't that crazy? We all have regrets. We all have secrets. We all have places that we would be embarrassed if it got thrown up there. You know, people talk about that. You know, they say, yeah, you know, grandma's up there in heaven and she gets to, you know, look down on me and all that. And I'm going, and that's comforting? Really? Do you really want grandma seeing everything you do? I don't. That's creepy. Restraining order. I'm like holding it up. Step back. But we need to do this fearless inventory. I like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. It's on your page there. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. It's kind of like cleaning out a closet. I don't know if you get in and do spring cleaning and clean out a closet that you haven't been in, really dug back in there for a while, and sometimes you'll find things back there like, oh, you know, I didn't know that was still there. And you know, you, if you have little kids, you never know what you might find. You might find an old banana or something, and you have to dig that out. Or, but you also find good stuff like, oh, I thought I lost that shirt, and here it is. It just was stuck behind this drawer or whatever it was. And so there is value in this fearless inventory, taking a good hard look. And to use an acrostic, I was reading it was one of the books from Celebrate Recovery and their material, and I appreciated this acrostic, and you can write this in if it's helpful to you. But they use the word moral, because it's a moral inventory. They use that, and they just, how do you do this? And the M in that is to make time to begin your inventory. That's the M. You got to make time. You have to be intentional. You have to decide, I'm actually going to do this, because it takes some oomph to sit down and write this. You also, the O is you have to open your heart and your mind. And in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, God. Know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'll tell you right now, that is a dangerous prayer. Don't pray that scripture unless you really want to know. Because you got to be open to it. Because he will show you. He'll show you things that maybe you hadn't thought much about. Maybe you had shoved down a long, long time ago. And so we ask God to help us to see that. You know, when Adam and Eve, so, you know, the first humans, once they sinned, see, they had this beautiful, intimate relationship with God. I mean, they're just walking around. They're good. They're taking walks with him every day. And then they sin and they blow it all up. And God comes into the garden and he says, so where are you? I mean, he knew where they were. But now all of a sudden, there's shame. Now all of a sudden, there's hiding. There's not this intimacy, this closeness. I see it kind of dramatically. We have four animals in our house and two cats and two dogs. And it's interesting, when something happens, like one of the dogs has torn something up, that dog is nowhere to be found, you know? Have you noticed that? They want to go hide. Like, I know I shouldn't have done that. And so this takes some real courage to do this, to open your heart and your mind. You know, and it can be, God can use different areas at different times. For me, a big one is a question. I love a good question. I will think about a good question for days. It was probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I read a book, and the title of the book, it was a marriage book, and the question was, what is it like to be married to me? And I thought about that question for days. What is it like to be married to me? And my first response to that was, well, I'm delightful. It's wonderful. And then I started thinking about it, and I went, well, I don't know. I started looking at things that even I consider my strengths, like I like to work. Well, but I like to work a lot. And so that's good if you're my employer. It's not as good as if you're my spouse. Does that make sense? And you start looking at this. And so a good question can help you to take an inventory and to look. What's it like to be married to me? If you're married, that's a great question to ask. What's it like to be my child? Ever thought about that, parents? What's that like? Something to think about. And so we have the open your heart and your mind, and then we have the rely on God's grace. That's the R in moral. Rely on God's grace. You know, Nehemiah, there's this interesting story where, so the people of Israel, they were so wicked that they get dragged off into exile. But God is gracious, and he allows them to come back to their homeland, to the promised land. And Nehemiah comes, and he helps them build the walls of the city because they were broken down, and it was just a mess. Well, in that whole story, Nehemiah calls the nation to this time of repentance. He calls them to this time of confession. And I know we're getting into the next steps. I'll try not to dance on it too much. But there's just this real picture of Nehemiah holding up the mirror to the Jewish nation and having them acknowledge their sinfulness, their brokenness. He really does invite them as a people to a fearless moral inventory. And they get upset about it, and they're like they just go into a deep sadness, and the priests start telling them, look, we're about to have this feast, and so you can go ahead and do that. I think what they do is they point them towards God's grace. Remember how God delivered you. Remember how God has been gracious to you. Yes, there are these real flaws. Yes, there's this brokenness. Yes, there's this sin. But understand, we serve a gracious God. And so the R in the moral inventory, as you're working through this thing, and it's tough to do, to write down your sins, to be real specific, it is valuable to remember God's grace. And grace just simply means unmerited favor, undeserved. I didn't earn it. He offers it. It's this precious gift. And I think it's powerful to be very specific. I have phases of my life where I'll do prayer journals, and my time of confession I will write. And there's real power in being really specific in what you've done wrong. And then I like to actually pull out a red marker and write forgiven across it, and it reminds me of the blood of Christ. I think there's power in that. I mean, whatever works for you. But make sure as you face this, as you look hard into the mirror, that you rely on God's grace. The A in moral is to analyze your past honestly, to be ruthlessly honest about this. This is tough in some ways. I appreciate what she said, because, you know, when you're abused as a child, and that has happened to many, many people, and it is brutal, it's harsh, it's hard, you didn't do that. You didn't cause that. There's, you know, and sometimes I'll meet people who feel guilt that they did something or whatever. That was you as a victim. That was you being taken over. However, what we do with that is our responsibility once we're an adult. How we handle that. And it can form an excuse and other things as well. I mean, how many times have I been in a situation with somebody and they're like, well, that's just the way I am because of how my parents were or what was done to me. Now, there comes a point where you have to accept responsibility. We have to analyze our past honestly. We have to be very careful. You know, you hear people, and you hear the language sometimes, well, I had to drink because, and it's interesting, I've heard, I had to drink because I lost my job, because life was so hard, or my marriage was tough. I've also heard, well, I had to drink because I got that raise and I got new responsibilities at work. So sometimes we had to drink because it was bad, and sometimes we had to drink because it was good. It's just interesting how we'll shift off the responsibility. We have to get honest. We have to analyze the past honestly. The real source of many of our problems, not all of our problems, because some things do go back to the childhood and what was done to us, but the real source of many of our problems are our choices, what we have done, how we have responded, how we have acted. And it's very, very difficult to move forward on a problem that you don't feel like you own. And so if you operate in that kind of victim mentality, it will hold you back. And so I want to encourage you to analyze the past honestly. We can't work on anything we don't see. And what you don't see can hurt you. You know, I have now trained 4 of the 5 children that we have on how to drive. And one of the things we talk about are blind spots. Because blind spots when you're driving are very dangerous, right? If you don't check that blind spot, you know, you check the mirror, You didn't see the car and you just go. If you don't check that blind spot, you can get hit. You can get hurt. They can get hurt. All kinds of problems. And so we have to get honest. And this is where, you know, some of this could be super helpful to have that sponsor, to have that close-knit group of people, that recovery group that you're going to. And so we get honest because sometimes they can help us see the blind spots. Like, it's really clear to them. It's not so clear to us. I mean, let's think about this. Can't you rattle off, think about just somebody in your head, can't you rattle off their three biggest flaws? And they may not even know. Isn't that interesting? Maybe they do. But it is fascinating how clearly we can see something over here and we can't see it in us. It's very frustrating. So be really specific. Get honest about it. The L in moral is to list both the good and the bad choices and events in your life. So list both the good and the bad choices. And I think it's important to include the good. That inventory, that you list out some of the good decisions you've made, so moments that you're proud of, moments where you helped people, so that you're not, isn't just this trek down into your depravity. But there's also a reminder that, you know, you are made in the image of God. You are valuable. You have talents. You have God-given gifts. You have a specific calling in life. There is value and purpose and meaning in your life. And often that's what helps us move forward. It's often what keeps us out of trouble. You know, the famous story of King David and Bathsheba where, you know, he's home, he's walking around the top of his palace, and he looks over and there's this beautiful woman bathing. And so, you know, this is early porn, okay? And he looks over and, you know, he brings her to him. And I don't know how much choice did she have. This is ancient Israel. He's the king. And he sleeps with her and then he covers it up, but trying to kill her husband, he gets him killed. And it's just an ugly, ugly story. Now, there's a little detail that I think is fascinating. And the detail is this. When this happened, it says, is when kings go to war. Well, David was king. What was he doing at home, roaming around his house? His army was out fighting. That's how he got the one soldier killed. He wasn't doing what God called him to do. And by kind of, you know, moping around, just not living on mission, he got in trouble. And so try to figure out, what is God calling you to do? How has he gifted you? And that can be very, very practical and helpful in our recovery, because if you are doing meaningful work, you see value in what you're doing, you're not as likely to give that up and to veer off of it. So list both the good and bad choices and the events in your life. That's the L. So we want to make sure that we accept that responsibility, that we take this hard look at ourselves, because it is easy to shove it off. You go back to Adam and Eve again, and they commit that first sin, and God shows up, and he says, Adam, what happened? What's going on? And it's classic. It is classic. Adam says, God, the woman you made, do you catch that? Who does Adam blame? He blames God and the woman. He anybody but him, basically, is what he's doing. God, it was you, and it was this woman you gave me, that you sent to me, that you made for me. And then what does she do? She says, well, it was that serpent. They're just passing the buck, passing the responsibility. And so we have to make sure that we accept responsibility for our lives. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. Often, I am the problem. Often, you are the problem. And we have to take a good hard look at that. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 7, kind of uses humor. He says, look, take the beam, the big beam out of your eye before you turn and try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Make sure we see this before we try to do something over here. So accept responsibility and look at that. Now, If you've not done the step four, I give you just kind of a little sample that came out of some of the recovery material. This you can do it your own way. There's different ways to do it. But the idea is that you could go down the columns. I was chatting with a guy who has 30 years sobriety, and he said what's helpful for most people, because he said, I've led a lot of people through this, he said, is just take the column with the people that you maybe have a resentment with, or you have harmed, or they've harmed you. And he said, just go down that column and list all the people. He said, because when you go across and you talk about the cause of what happened and the effect and the fullness of the damage and your part of it, maybe it was 80% their part and 20% your part, but you're part of it. He said, I get distracted and I get in going in all the stories. He goes, but if I just write the people down that I either have resentments or they've hurt me or I've hurt them, he said, I can make good progress there, and then I can tackle the next column. So I just kind of give you that as something to take home, but you could do it any way you want. And there is something about writing that makes a difference rather than just kind of saying it. Now, I wouldn't leave this list out, rip it up, hide it, burn it. But there's something about writing things down, that I really can clarify. And it might be something that someone else wouldn't think is a big deal. What's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? That's an interesting question. And one person, it's a horrific story of being raped. Another person, it's their birthday was forgotten. Which, you look at those two and you're like, well, those don't compare. But if you're the little kid whose birthday is forgotten, that's a big, big deal. And both can cause serious resentment. And so, while they're not equal in how we look at it, it is interesting how everybody's pain is individual. And so we have to be careful not to just, well, that's just a little thing. That's not a big thing. Write them all out. Write these things. According to the big book of AA, resentments are identified as the number one cause of relapse. Number one cause of relapse, resentments. I suspect it's usually tied to family, and they something pops up again, something that reminds them of this whole pile of stuff. I can't remember if I've told you this or not, but one time, I've been married almost 25 years now, pretty close, and I remember waking up one morning, and I'm happy, things are good. And my wife is kind of grumping around. I'm like, what is going on? And she said, well, I had a dream about you. I'm like, okay. And she tells me the dream, and I did something jerky in the dream, and she was mad at me for the dream. And I'm like, now, I don't win a lot of arguments with my wife. I mean, she's a therapist. It's hard to win. And so I'm like, okay, I got her. You can't be mad at me over a dream. I am in the clear. This is just ridiculous. And then she looked at me and she said, but it was something you would do. See, she's seen my list, right? She's lived with me a long, long time. She gets my list. I hadn't done it then, but it's something I would do. And so we need to understand this, and we need to look at this. Your wounds, I love what one author said, your wounds can become walls. Don't you see that? And so it's good to dig into those wounds and make sure that they have been lanced, or that medicine's been applied so some healing can happen. And you know what? This will lead to some sorrow. You dig into this. You do this ruthlessly and relentlessly. You get into this. There's going to be some sorrow from that. But I think it's godly sorrow. I think it's sorrow that brings good. There's a passage I love a lot that I think is one maybe you should read a lot in your recovery as you walk forward in your life. I just find it very helpful. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, because it offers people hope. It says this. Paul writes to a really ornery church. Let's be honest. If you go read 1 Corinthians, that church Like, if I got the call to go serve as the pastor first of the Corinthian church, I'd be like, I've heard about you. I don't want to go. They're a tough bunch. And he writes this to them. He said, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. And you're like, oh, well, that doesn't count. You know, we don't bow down to little idols. An idolater is anyone who puts something in place of God. Anything in your life that's ahead of God, that's an idol. And you're like, oh, great. I was off the hook on that one. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's a powerful word. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, I love that passage and others like it in the Bible because it reminds us, you take this fearless inventory, you take a good hard look, you hold that mirror up, it's going to be a little ugly, or maybe really ugly. But what I love is that your sinfulness, my sinfulness, our bad choices, our mistakes, our brokenness does not have the last word. Doesn't have the last word. And that's powerful. And so you can get a dry erase board or a piece of paper and you can do this relentless, this bold inventory because it doesn't have the last word. But it helps you to see where you're at and what you need to deal with. I do give you a prayer. I'm just going to kind of close with that. You can see it with me. I like this prayer. Dear God, it is I who have made my life a mess. I have done it, but I cannot undo it. My mistakes are mine, and I will begin a searching and fearless moral inventory. I will write down my wrongs, but I will also include that which is good. I pray for the strength to complete the task. So I encourage you to take that action step.